Well, good morning and welcome to each and every one of you again. Please take your Bibles if you have them with you and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're working our way through really three little verses that we've been focusing on, but we're really progressing through the entire book and then, Lord willing, on to the book of 2 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we looked at verse 16, rejoice evermore, and then pray without ceasing. And today we're going to continue on in our study of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, that one verse. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We've been talking about three key things that are necessary in our lives. Do you know what they are? I think you should. It's be joyful, be prayerful, and to be thankful. And Paul taught us that there are three key things that we need to do biblically in order to continue that in our lives. I pointed out to you that those are actually imperatives in the Greek. Grammatically, they mean that this is a command from God. This is a command from the Lord Jesus Christ that we as believers live in this constant attitude of joyfulness, prayerfulness, and thankfulness. And there are three key things that we looked at, just giving you some recap. Number one, we need to do what in relation to the Word of God in order to be able to do those things in our lives? Number one, we need to be memorizing the Scriptures, don't we? We need to hide the Word of God in our hearts. Secondly, we need to do meditation. And if you go back to the book of Psalms, that's the Selah principle. The idea behind that is you find a quiet place, you begin to think about what God wrote, how I need to respond and implement that into my life. That is the Selah principle. We need to meditate on the Word of God. And then what you meditate on will do two things. It will encourage the proper obedience in your life, biblically speaking, or it will expose things in your life that ought not to be a part of your life if you want to live to the glory of God. So that means not only do we do memorization, not only do we do meditation, but we do the maintenance in our relationship with God. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to keep right with God, don't we? We need to keep short accounts with God. We need to keep confessed up and prayed up, as the maxim says. We need to make sure that we maintain this in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks. Now, I want to point out something very specifically in this, and then we're going to get into the details. I'll unpack this verse for you. Notice it doesn't say for everything give thanks. There's a significant grammatical difference. There are evil things that happen to good people. And you and I need to recognize that that is a part of our world. And yet, are we just to be victims? Are we to be constant victims of everything that is around us? And some people really wrestle putting together two thoughts. If God is sovereign and God is all-knowing and God is all-loving, why doesn't He preempt all evil in the world? Now, that is a valid question. And the answer to that is God gave us the power of choice. He gave us the power of choice. And so God self-limited Himself in the aspect of when we choose to do something wrong, when we choose to sin, there is going to be consequences to that. God gave us the power and the ability to do wrong and to face the consequences for that. God gave us the power and ability through Him, through salvation, through trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior to do right. And is there not blessings for that? Is there not good things that can happen in our lives in a very positive way? Yes, there is. And so the evil of this world can, even by the hand of our great God, be used in our lives to accomplish something good. That's how great God is. That's how great God is. And so I want you to recognize that, and we need to pay attention to that. We don't have to walk around as victims in this world. Not when you know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. Now, Christian joy, one of the things you're going to see there, in verse 16 it says, rejoice evermore. And you notice in the middle of that is the little idea of joy. But I want to talk to you about what biblical joy is, what biblical really giving of thanks is, and what it isn't. Many people are looking for joy, and they're really supplanting it with the concept of superficial happiness. And so when people run into difficult times in their lives, maybe it's marital difficulties, maybe it's social difficulties, maybe it's interpersonal relationships, maybe it's something at work, maybe it's struggling with something in your own mind and in your heart and in your life. And they want to look for some pathway to happiness. Happiness is a fleeting thing. Did you know that? Happiness is a very fleeting thing, but joy can be sustained through any situation and circumstance. Because joy is not to be equated with superficial, etherical happiness. Joy means that you have meaning in your life, biblical purpose in your life, and you understand what's going on in your world around you. And even though you may experience difficulty, struggles, you may face battles in this life, you know that you are here for a reason. You're accomplishing those purposes. You know that God has a plan and purpose for your life. The young Timothy, when he was interim pastor at the church at Ephesus, Paul wrote unto him in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So why did he save you? Because he has a purpose for your life. And he's going to give you grace to accomplish. What is God's grace? It's God giving us the desire and the ability to live for him. It starts by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And then after that, he gives you the desire and the ability to live for him by prayer, by thanksgiving, by spending time in his word, by, you know, being here at church. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he told young Timothy, he said, listen, you're going to face difficult times. Listen to what he says. This know also in the last days perilous times shall come. And we are facing that in our world today. We are facing that in our state, in our nation. He says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Is not their unbiblical, ungodly, selfish behavior going to affect everyone that is in this world around them? Of course. And can they not be happiness robbers? Yes, they can. But they can't be joy robbers. If you and I will look at it from a biblical perspective and tie that to real meaning in our lives and functioning according to God's purpose. Timothy is reminded. He said, Timothy, you're facing that in Ephesus, clear back at the time of the writing of the New Testament. But in verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, and my purpose. You've known my purpose. My purpose is to live to the glory of God. Can this world strip from you and me the ability to live to the glory of God? The answer to that is no. It can't strip that from us. That's a mindset, an attitude, a life approach that God intends for us to sustain. And I'm going to talk to you about that in some great detail. But let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll unpack this section. Father, thank you for each one that is here today. It is my earnest prayer that all of us know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. So if there's one who doesn't, Lord, may they come to call upon you for salvation and be born again into the family of God. For each and every one of us, Lord, we need to deepen our relationship with you. I thank you for all that is here today. And I pray that you do that great work by your Holy Spirit through your word in each and every one of our lives. Grow me today, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. To live in preparedness for the rapture, which is God's next great prophetic event, when Christ will leave heaven, come to the clouds, call all of his believers up to meet him in the air, and then take them up to heaven. To live in watchfulness of that means living according to the biblical principles that we find in the Bible. The Bible tells us that we are to submit to those who are teaching us the scriptures. We saw that earlier in chapter 5. But also, we are to use these vital principles that we extract from the Word of God to govern our daily attitudes, actions, and appetites. Our thinking self, our choosing self, and our feeling self. Hey, where did you come from? Why are you here, and where are you going? You came from the mind of God. You are created by God. Ecclesiastes tells us, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come when you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. God created you, and he created you to have meaning and purpose and value. And each and every one of you, and I know one of the great tensions of our world today, one of the great tensions of our world today is racial tensions. I want you to know that all of us are from God. There's only one people. We were all created by God. And so you and I need to recognize that. We need to remember that. We need to rejoice in that. And there is a void in your heart. And I don't know whether you've ever thought about it in this capacity. There is a void in your heart in the shape of Jesus Christ. And you know what we try and fill it with? Man, we try and fill it with things. We try and fill it with alcohol. We try and fill it with drugs. We try and fill it with, sex. We try and fill it with immorality or selfishness. I mean, you can try and fill it with anything else. And it's never going to be satisfying. Because only Jesus Christ fills that part, that void of your life that He alone as your Creator can fill. He's the only one who can do that in your life. And so you and I need to remember to turn to Him. And we need to, in doing so, remember that He is our Lord and He is our God and He is our Savior. Now, the principles in this paragraph I talked about before are going to fall into two categories. And this is from verse 16 all the way to the end of the chapter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Number one, there are principles of your inner life attitude, your thinking self, your choosing self, your feeling self. Hey, how did you do this past week? How was your thought life? Did your thought life go in the ditch? Did you go off into the weeds? Did you spend time in a lot of worry? Did you spend time with a lot of irrational thoughts or concerns or things that really, really you wish weren't a part of your lives? And how are you going to counter that? How are you going to deal with that? How are you going to change your mindset? We're going to talk about that. Secondly, then there's principles for the Christian family life, how we deal with each other and how we should relate in our homes. The principles for holy living are found in verse 18, and they're following up on, I need to have a joyful life, a prayerful life, but then I also need to have a thankful life. It was Dr. Bob Jones Sr., Bob Jones University, that said, when gratitude dies on the altar of a person's heart, that person is well nigh useless. You know, when you and I cease to be thankful, it means that we are now overwhelmed with selfishness. We've come to the place of our lives where we're demanding everything from others and not recognizing our own responsibility before God. Paul is commanding Christians to have a mindset. And it's very interesting. You'll notice there grammatically, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and giving of thanks. The verbal form behind each and every one of these is an imperative command. Jesus isn't saying, you know, it'd be really nice if you prayed about being joyful, if you prayed about being prayerful. That's an oxymoron. If you really were trying to be thankful, he isn't saying that. That would be really good if you considered that. God is saying that I want you to do this every day of your life for the rest of your life. Let me ask you a question. If you got up every day the rest of your life and you worked at being joyful biblically, you worked at being prayerful and you worked at being thankful, what a dynamic difference would it make in your life? Would it make a significant difference? I promise you it really would. It would make a key difference in your life. And isn't it interesting that God is saying, this is what I want for you. This is the way I want you to live your life. So think about this. What are the obstacles in your life that are keeping you from that? Wouldn't it be wise to remove them? Wouldn't it be wise to change them? I mean, what is one of the definitions of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. That's a definition of insanity. So if you want to arrive at a joyful life, a life with meaning, a life with purpose, a life that is prayerful and a life that is thankful, you cannot continue your present mindset. You cannot continue your present behavior. You cannot continue the thinking processes that have brought you where you are and expect different results, because it won't happen. So God in His sovereignty and His wisdom and His knowledge said, hey, repent of those things. Acts 8:22. Turn from them. The Greek word metanoia. You're going in one direction. Turn around and go the other direction. Turn from them and follow the principles that are taught in the Word of God, and Christ shall set you free. The principle that can be maintained, or this principle of being thankful, can only be maintained by remembering that we as obedient Christians, and I hope that you qualify in that you have a heart desire to obey the Lord, are under the governing hand of the sovereignty of God. Now, what do I mean by sovereignty of God? I mean that God is in control. But a lot of Christians really wrestle with this. Is God sovereign? I mean, I'm going to tell you what jumps into your mind right away, and I understand this, and I wrestled with this for a while in my life. If God is sovereign, then why is there evil in the world? God in his sovereignty gave human beings the power of, and I mentioned this at the beginning of the message, the power of what? The power of choice. Now, in the power of choice, you can choose to do loving things or you can choose to do evil things, right? You can choose to do that. Now, who is on the side of trying to get you to do the wrong things? Well, Satan is, and the principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. But when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you get three of the greatest friends that you'll ever have. And who are they? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, our God. And obviously the Holy Spirit lives within you, and he is what kind of a spirit? He is holy, and he wants to produce Christ-like holiness in your life. And God the Son, what did he want to do in your life? He wants you to make yourself like himself. Ephesians tells us by the Apostle Paul that you've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And please listen to me, and I say this lovingly. The farther away you get from Christ's likeness, the more miserable and meaningless your life is going to become. And you're going to find yourself waking up and going, "Why? What's it all about? Why am I here? My life's not fun anymore. What's going on?" And it's because that void in the center of your heart that can only be filled with Christ and the things of God is empty. Or it's very low of the things that really produce meaning and value that allow you to wake up in the morning and be thankful. So we need a mindset. And the mindset is really articulated in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It begins by loving God. January 5th, 1973, my dad explained to me the gospel, and I knelt next to my bed that night, and I said, "Lord, you know, I've always had kind of a fondness and affection towards you, but I realize that I'm a sinner and I need you as my personal Lord and Savior. I call upon you and ask you, Jesus, to save me from all of my sin." Do you know what? At that point in time, Christ put me into the family of God and gave me the power, John 1:12, "But to as many of that receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." But he initiated in me the power to love him, the power to truly love him. And Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And my commandments are not grievous unto you." Well, he wants us to have a mindset of faith towards him. He wants us to have a mindset of willing obedience towards him. So, you and I are to live in anticipation of his return. We are to be living according to what he has told us in the New Testament, and that's why I'm teaching you this today. So, we call that watchfulness for the rapture. Now, the word rapture is an extra biblical word to describe a biblical fact. It comes from the Latin word rapio, and it simply means to catch away. Living with a mindset to be joyful, prayerful, and thankful needs to mark our daily lives in anticipation of the coming of our Lord. Say, are the nations of this world crumbling? Are the nations of this world growing worse? And I've got news for you, they are going to grow worse. The Bible clearly tells us that in prophecy. And after the rapture of the church, they are going to descend into Antichrist control, influence, power, battles. Literally, you read the book of Revelation, you read Matthew chapter 13, Mark 13, Matthew 24 and 25, portions of Ezekiel, especially Revelation chapter 4 through Revelation chapter 18, and you're going to see the dark events that are going to unfold in the future on this particular earth. And so Christ knows that these are coming, and he says, "This is what I want you to do." And when the rapture takes place, as you're ramping up to the rapture, is it not true that the times of the Gentiles that began in 586 with the crumbling of Israel by the attack of Nebuchadnezzar and his forces of the Chaldeans, is it not true that since we are in the times of the Gentiles, the power of the Gentile control, the nation of Israel, that theocracy doesn't exist anymore? Yes, there was a little bit of regathering, but it's not the biblical regathering in 1948 when Israel was reestablished. Obviously, we see that the times of the Gentiles, the Gentile heathen powers are ruling on this earth, but there's coming a time when Christ is going to return, turn the hearts of Israel to himself, and come and establish his earthly millennial reign. You want to read about that? You read that from Isaiah chapter 50 and verse on. It's a beautiful picture of how Christ is going to restore things, and he is going to lead. But that isn't yet, is it? That isn't now, is it? And so we're living in very perilous and difficult times that Paul told us about. Now, the process of negative circumstances that is injected into our lives, how do we deal with them? There are two thoughts that I want you to focus on, and that needs to be a part of your life if you're going to experience God's meaning and purpose and joy. And you got to remember, I want to paint this picture, and I want you to stick with me, because I'm going to tell you, most Christians don't get this. We have a sovereign God who is ruler over all, and yet he has given us the power of choice. We can choose to do good or we can choose to do evil. We can choose to obey God or we can choose to disobey God. There are blessings and results of living to the glory of God. There are consequences and difficulties and problems for not living to the glory of God. And so our God is sovereign. Now, okay, here's some people that are living to the glory of God. Are they going to be affected, infected with what happens living in a world that has evil in it? Yes, they are. They're going to be affected and sometimes infected with that. So is our God sovereign enough, great enough, powerful enough, even in the context of choice, to use these negative things in our lives for his glory and our good? Is our God that great? And the answer to that is unequivocally yes. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I want to unpack that. Okay, let's draw some scenarios. You ready? Let's draw some very difficult scenarios. I want to take you into a personal one. When my mom and dad, who many of you knew, when mom passed away, is that a very difficult time in someone's life? I remember going to Dad's little apartment. I was caregiver for him. I was hooking him up in the morning, at night on peritoneal dialysis, and I was disconnecting him in the morning and working with Dad through all those things. And of course, now Mom is gone, and he's fighting this kidney failure, and he's going through all these difficult times. It was a time in Dad's life when it should have and did really assault his faith. I mean, his wife died and he's lonely and he's struggling from renal kidney failure and there's all these difficulties in life. How did Dad respond? There are two things that Dad taught me from the time that I was a child. And I wondered if those things were going to hold true in his life during that difficult phase of his life. Do you know what they were? The Word of God is true, and we need to live it. Yes. And God is sovereign. We need to trust Him. We need to trust Him. Now, Dad wasn't just giving me two kind of ethereal truths that you need to throw out there that somehow they're going to magically make a difference in your life. God is saying, number one, the first thought that I need to have when negative circumstances come into your life, a child dies, a wife dies, you're in an accident, there's divorce, there's struggles, you're abandoned, however it goes, the difficult. Number one, you need to remember this. God is involved here. And I don't necessarily mean in a causative sense. I'm not saying God caused the evil that came into your life. No, the devil works overtime to accomplish that, and so does the wicked in this world. Obviously, when the planes flew into the two towers, we can't say, well, God did that. No, God didn't do that. Obviously, evil people with evil means and methods and messages and theological beliefs did that. God wasn't in that. But God can use that and do amazing things from that. That's what we need to remember. So thought number one, God is involved here. How does he want me to serve him in this circumstance? Or how does he want me to grow in this circumstance? Bad things happen to good people. But that doesn't have to mean you're infected with the bad. The bad doesn't have to control you. The bad doesn't have to dominate you. The bad doesn't have to infect and affect you so that you live under it. We prove that over and over again. Some of our missionaries that have literally been tortured, some of them to death, have prospered in the context of great difficulty. Why? Because they knew that God would never allow that into their life unless it was for his glory, an opportunity to be a great testimony, or for their good. Thought number one, when a difficult thing comes into your life, you need to say to yourself, God is involved here. How does he want me to serve him in the circumstance, or what does he want me to learn from it? Even the worst circumstance that come into your life, you can go and warn someone else. You can, and even if it was your fault, you can say, hey, don't do what I did. How many of you have done something, you blew it,
and it hurt, and you've got struggles in your life. Okay, what do you do with that? Let it dominate you? Let it control you? Well, how about passing that wisdom on to somebody else and say, you know what? I made decision A, B, and C here, and now I'm suffering with the consequences. Please listen to me. Don't do that. Share that with your kids. Share that with your loved ones. Share that with anybody who will listen, right? Share that. The failures of your life can be great lessons to circumvent problems in other people's lives. So thought number one, you're going through a difficult time. God is involved here. How does he want me to serve him in this circumstance? How does he want me to rise above this? By the way, you can only take people where you've gone. So, okay, you went through a divorce. You went through a struggle. You went through abandonment. You went through abuse, whatever. You know, you can live under the victimhood status of that for the rest of your life. Or you can become what Jesus says, yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors. We can see God's involvement in this. And so what you can do is take that pain, give it over to the Lord, learn from the scriptures how you can have joy and meaning and purpose in your life. And you can come alongside an abused person, a struggling person, a whatever is going on in your life. And you can say, hey, listen, come with me. I can help you. Remember when I was telling you the story about when Colleen had her pituitary adenoma many, many years ago, that brain tumor. And I sat at St. Paul Ramsey Hospital. And Colleen was in getting a CT scan for that brain tumor, and I sat in that room with that young lady who had a brain tumor as well. And her pastor had said unto her that, hey, you know, Jesus had turned his back on you because you didn't have enough faith to be healed. And I shared with you, Jesus never turned his back on any one of his children. You know what I shared with her that day? You would have shared too. But what was the dynamic difference? My wife was in getting a CT scan for the exact same thing. She knew I understood her circumstance. So in that you go, thank you, Lord. I don't thank you that my wife has a brain tumor. That's not fun. But in this circumstance, I can thank you because even this difficult circumstance has given me an opportunity to give glory to you. It gives meaning to me, and I can help this person. And sitting before me was this young girl weeping and saying, thank you so much, thank you. She said, I got up this morning and I was really hoping that Jesus still loved me. Thank you so much. You see, had that brain tumor not been a part of my wife's life, and I'm not saying God caused it, I'm saying that it happened, and now God is great enough, he's sovereign enough and powerful enough that I need to have thought number one. Thought number one, God is involved here. How does he want me to serve him in this circumstance? Thought number two, thank you, Lord, for what you will do to glorify yourself in this situation and how you are going to use it for my good. To believe that every circumstance in your life has the power to victimize you is to believe that God is not sovereign enough to use it for his glory and for your good. And the fact of the matter is he is. Can I take you to a little scenario? Let me take you into the unseen world. The Bible tells us that we wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places, and Satan. Let's say Satan is having his unseen, his little gathering of meetings. And he says, you know what? Pick your name. You put it in there. I'm going to attack them this week. I'm going to make sure somebody chooses to do evil. There's going to be an accident. There's going to be an illness. There's going to be a struggle. There's going to be, whatever. I want to stand back and I want to see them cry. I want to see them hurt. I want to see them bleed and I want to see them suffer. And Satan steps back and there are people he can use because God gave us the power of what? The power of choice. And so there are people he uses and all of a sudden that comes into our lives. To act as a victim is to say, God, were you not watching, listening, or paying attention? Because sometimes God says, no, you can't do that. And he stops that process. But sometimes God allows that process to continue. Is it his fault? No, it's not his fault. But God knows if he lets the process unfold, which he fully understands and he knows about, that the end result is going to make you better than if you never went through it in the first place. These are the thoughts you and I must think and the thoughts that we must remember. Thought number one, God is involved here. How does he want me to serve him in this circumstance? Not God's fault. It was probably the devil's fault, or maybe it was my fault. Many times it's what? It's our fault, right? It's our fault. But the second thought, thank you, Lord, for what you are going to do to glorify yourself in this situation, and how are you going to use it for my good? So immediately when some nasty thing comes into your life, don't look out, don't look mad, don't look angry, look up. Look up. And you say, yeah, but I'm the victim here. It wasn't my fault. Yeah, maybe you are the victim. And Satan wants you to continue to be the victim. But Jesus wants you to be victorious. And as you turn to him and as you turn to his word and you understand his control, you say, okay, Lord, thought number one, you know, it's the idea Satan meant it for evil, but God allowed it for good. It came into your life and it's hard and it's tough, but Lord, you are sovereign enough, you're great enough, you're powerful enough that you can use this for your glory and for my good. And in the end thereof, your victorious living is going to fly in the face of the evil one and the principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness, high places. And all of a sudden, what? You're a Daniel. You're a Joseph. You're living like Jesus. And the attacks, the assaults, the problems, the difficulty, the illness, the sicknesses, and the struggles of this world become the nasty backdrop to show forth the power, the love, the grace, and the ability of God to transform our lives no matter what. You see, if we don't serve a God like that, then how can you go through death's door and wake up in heaven? If he's not powerful enough to take care of this earthly stuff, how's he going to be powerful enough to take care of the eternal stuff? But the fact of the matter, he's powerful enough to take care of the eternal stuff in your life and in mine. Now, negatively, if you are rebellious or have sin in your life, and the situation you find yourself in is a direct consequence because of angry disobedience and an unwillingness to be what God would have you to be, listen, God has some very stern warnings, and I'm going to unpack some verses for those who are stubborn, who are hard-hearted, and unwilling to be what God would have them to be. Proverbs 22:5, thorns and snares are the way of the froward. That's an old English word. Listen very carefully. It comes from the Hebrew word ikkashi, and it means that you have distorted obedience. Satan comes along and says, hey, I know you know Christ as your Savior, but I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to mingle biblical obedience with satanic pleasure. In that, I'm going to dilute what you do, rob you of real joy and meaning and thankfulness and purpose in your life, and really, Satan will be glorified and not God. So when you suffer from your own sin, don't expect sustaining grace to give you joy and thanksgiving in your life. Because what does God need you to do first? You need to go to the Lord. You need to confess your sin. You need to get right with God. That's what God is saying to us. So thorns and snares are the way of the froward. He that keepeth his soul shall be far from them. Good understanding giveth favor, Proverbs 13:15 says, but the way of the transgressor is hard. How many Christians do you know that are not living to the glory of God who know that they should, and their life has become hard? Listen very carefully, because I'm going to knit some thoughts together that maybe you've never knit before. If you are a child of God and you're truly a Christian and there's sin in your life, why would you expect God to bring you joy, happiness, and thankfulness? If he did so, he would just be reinforcing your wrong choices, because then you would stay in that pattern of living. So when a believer isn't experiencing this kind of joy, this kind of thankfulness, and a prayerful heart, when they're not experiencing this, and literally say, you know what, something's wrong here. I know Christ is my Savior, but there's not meaning in my life. There's not purpose in my life. There's emptiness in my life. There's struggle in my life. God is saying, listen, I'm letting that happen to get your attention. Because if you choose wrong and were blessed, you'd keep choosing wrong. But if you choose right and are blessed, you'll keep choosing right. And you choose wrong and you suffer, you'll turn from the wrong and come back to the right. That's the principles of life. That's the fundamental principles of life that God is teaching us. Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. How does he correct? What do you do when do you reward your kid when they have a bad attitude? Do you reward your kid when they do something wrong and say, well, that's okay, you get the bike anyway? You know, you went over and slugged your brother in the eye or your sister in the eye, but that's okay. You get the pony anyway, right? Is that what we do? Is that what God does? Well, how come we think He does? Well, then why don't we awake to righteousness, as Paul says in Romans 14, awake to righteousness and sin not. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that He receiveth. Why? Because He loves them. Notice again in our text, and we'll wind things down here, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, He says, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. This is God's will for you. This is what God wants in your life. But notice what He says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you see the phrase will of God? Grammatically, it means that you're inviting God into your life to help you to be thankful in your present circumstance. It literally does not come automatically. And by the way, if you're a Christian that's lived any length of time, you know that's true. When negative things in your life is the very first thing out of your mouth, yes, amen, God brought or allowed this into my life and great things are going to happen from this. Is that usually our first response? No? No? Is that even the first response of those who've been saved for many, many, many years and are we would consider biblically mature? Not even necessarily with that group of people. This is something that you have to train your brain to do. You literally have to invite this into your life at the time of your difficulty. And you need to do it multiple times. You may have to do it multiple times a day. So let me play this out. Let me show you. You get into a difficult circumstance, and what you need to do, the will of God means, in the Greek, it's eis humas, and it means that I'm going to invite this into my life. Okay, I'm in a difficult circumstance. I was in a car accident, whatever. Whatever caused you great difficulty. Maybe it was your own sin. The first thing that you need to do is you say, hey, God is involved here. Thought number one, God is involved here. Maybe He's trying to get my attention so I'll get right with Him and change my life for His honor and glory. Maybe He's bringing me to repentance. Maybe He's bringing me to a deeper faith in Him. God is involved here. But even if God isn't causative, maybe it came from Satan. Maybe it came from an evil world. How does God want me to serve Him in this circumstance? Thought number one, you have to invite that into your mind. You have to take your mind there in that circumstance. You have to learn this response. It is a biblical learned response that we as believers need to have. There are all kinds of whining, grumping, complaining, sour Christians that walk around in their life as if God isn't sovereign or as if God can't do great things in their lives through the circumstances that they're finding themselves in. Is God ignorant of what's going on in your life? Is God powerless in your life? Well, then tie yourself to these thoughts immediately. It says this is the invited will of God in your life. Invite the will of God in your life. Invite the will of God in your life. How do I do that? Well, man, I don't like what's happening in my life. Okay. Well, God's involved here. What does He want me to learn from this? How does He want me to change? How does He want me to respond? Or how does He want me to serve Him in this? Have you had negative things come into your life? Did you look at them as opportunities to grow and to serve? Very few do. Very few do. And yet that needs to be the mature Christian response. This is the what? Will of God for you. This is the will of God for you. What does God want in your life? This is what God wants. He's made it very clear. So something comes into your life, you need to invite the will of God into your life. This phrase indicates that at the point of encountering suffering, we must remember this truth and let it govern us. The idea is not that, boy, I know this, and so it's just going to automatically happen. No, this is a process thing of obedience and maturity in the Christian life. The power is available through this mindset, which takes you to biblical thinking and to God's grace and strength. And what is God's grace? God giving us the desire and the ability to live for Him and His strength. There are two key things. Please listen carefully. And we're going to expand on this tonight as we look at the five phases of parenthood. There are two key things that many believers do with the circumstantial difficulties that come into their life. You know what they are? Claim victim status and do more sin. The second thing is run. They run from God. They try to run to a different set of circumstances. They try to run away from the difficulty in their life. If you run from that which God is trying to teach you now, you will run into it again and again and again and again. What did the psalmist say? Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I ascend to hell, behold, thou art there. If I go to the furthest most parts of the earth, behold, thou art there. You cannot run from what God is trying to accomplish in your life, believer. You cannot run. A change of venue, a change of circumstance, a change of job, a change of car, a change of whatever. It's not going to fix the void in your heart that is the shape of Jesus Christ that only He can fix. And the longer you run, the longer you take victim status, the worse it's going to become for you. At this point, this is the point where many of the unsaved people look at the church and they have the deer in the headlight look. And also this is true of the carnal believer. They go, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? It is my goal in life to just end all of the negative, to end all of the suffering, to end all of the difficulty, to end all of the problems. And so you know what? Much of the world does, and they choose what? Suicide. Did you know there are 4 stages of suicide? Mental, moral, spiritual, and then ultimately physical. And I have stood at the side of weeping parents and weeping people who felt the sting of suicide. And many people say, you know what, that's my way out. I'll just kill myself. Well, you know what, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to run away from God, so I'm going to kill myself. Well, let's think through that one. You kill yourself, and what happens? You go right to God and stand in His presence. All right. Maybe that one wasn't such a warm. Maybe that wasn't such a great thought. You know, I'm going to run from God, so I'll kill myself. So I immediately go into His presence and have to give an account before Him. That was a really well thought out plan. Great job there. You thought that one through really good. No, I'm going to run from God. I'm going to get where God can't go. Anywhere you put your foot or fly was created by your Creator, and He's already there. He's already there. You can't run from Him. One of the greatest lessons you'll ever learn in your life is to run to Him. Run to Him. Let me ask you something. Everything that you and I have ever ran to other than God, has it been really fulfilling? Has it been of great value? Did it really bring meaning and depth to your life? How'd that work out? It didn't, did it? How about running to God? The two thoughts that you and I need to have. Number one, God is involved here. How does He want me to serve Him in this circumstance? What is He trying to teach me? The second one, thank you, Lord, for what you will do to glorify yourself in this situation. And how are you going to use it in my life for your glory and for your good? I don't know how you want to do it. Maybe you want to put it down on a 3x5 card and put it on your refrigerator. I don't know whether you want to write the Romans 8:28 verse there and then put thought number one and thought number two down, however you want to do it. But I know what Satan wants to do at the moment of difficulty and struggle in your life and what your old nature. When someone hurts you, when you hurt yourself with your own sin, when you are affected by the political winds of this world. Can you imagine how the believers, you know, there are 20 Christian pastors that have been caught in Afghanistan that are being hunted to put to death right now. That's the report I'm getting from our Christian missionaries in the stands. How would you feel if you were waiting for the knock on the door for the Taliban to kill you today? How would you feel about that? The bottom line is this. Terrible things happen in our world. We live in a world that has difficulty and struggle, where there is reason for fears and anxiety and struggle and difficulty. So what happens is when that comes into a Christian's life, what does Satan come along and whisper in your ear? Hey, where's your sovereign God right now? Huh? Where's He? Could He have stopped that? Well, yeah, He could have. But I live in a world also where there's the power of choice. And the power of choice means that God says when wrong people do wrong things, there's consequences and there's collateral damage for that, isn't there? There's collateral damage in this world. The question is not, could God have stopped that? Because I'm going to tell you, when you get to heaven, you're going to find out that many times he already did. He limited it. But sometimes he didn't stop it. But the real question is not, could God have stopped it? Is God great enough to use it in my life and your life for his glory and my good? Is he that great of a God? That's the lesson he wants you to learn. And the answer to that is what? Yes, he is. But you only get there by faith. You only get there by the scriptures. You only get there by wanting that joy in your life, by prayer, and by thankfulness. Have you ever sat down and said, Lord, thank you for the negative things in my life? You'll only get there. You'll only obey that command if you think these two thoughts. What are they? God is involved here. How does he want me to serve him in this circumstance? Number two, thank you, Lord, for what you will do to glorify yourself in this situation and how you're going to use it for my good and for your glory. One of the most wonderful experiences I had going through Bible college, seminary, and doctoral training was to study theology. You know what theology is? It's learning about who God is. Do you know who God is? He is love. He is power. He is holy. He is mercy. He is grace. He is peace. He is joy. He is kindness. He is patient. And his mercies are new every morning. That's whom we serve. And so when the world slaps you around and the world hurts you and your own sin hurts you, where can you run to get those qualities? Any other place but him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Psalms 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. There's enough suffering and struggles and difficulty in every one of our lives for us to run to God with and to enjoy his power, his peace, his presence. And he will enable you to live joyfully, meaning with his purpose and meaning understood in my life. He will allow me to live prayerfully so I can run to him and pray about it. Lord, what do you want me to learn in this? And what do you want me to change in my life? And then thirdly, he'll want me to grow in my thanksgiving to him. Some of the darkest circumstances in your life can turn into the greatest blessings of your life if you'll run to the Lord and let him teach you what he wants you to learn. But if you run away from him or you continue in the victim status, that, see, I can't change this. So you know how I'm going to change my life? I'll hurt you enough until you leave me alone. Is that what God wants us to do in this world? And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by loving one another. Let's bow our heads together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, to say, Pastor, this morning, I really needed this message. God spoke to my heart, and I really want you to pray for me. I need to make some adjustments in my life about remembering to be thankful, remembering those thoughts that I need to engage immediately when I feel in victim status, whether it's from my own sin or from somebody else's. And I know I need to look to God and I need to recognize his sovereignty and his involvement and investment in my life of what I need to be doing. I need to improve in this mindset. Pastor, pray for me. All over this room, would you slip up your hands? Yeah, that's a need in my heart. That is a need in my life. Amen. Thank you. Father, strengthen and bless your children. Thank you for each one that has been here today. And I pray that You've told us, Lord, that you want us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And these are the key principles that we need to implement and encourage ourselves with. And so I ask for your grace and strength to do so. If I can be a blessing to anyone in the counseling room, Father, I pray that they would approach me and we could meet one-on-one. We can have a men with men, women with women. My wife will be glad to help. And so, Lord, give them the courage to talk to us so that we can be a blessing to them. Thank you for the visitors here today. Thank you for the regular folk. Thank you for each and every one. Thank you so much for Pastor Tim and his family and their faithfulness and the joy it is to serve alongside of those that love you, Lord. We're just grateful. Thank you, Lord, for all of those who've tuned in via the internet. And I can't help but think, Lord, somewhere in front of some computer or iPhone, there's somebody who heard this message, Lord, who's literally sitting there in tears, literally sitting there with an aching heart. I pray that they would contact us, Lord, and that we can be a blessing in their lives as well, whether they're in India or whether they're in Asia or whether they're anywhere over there, Lord, or whether they're in Hawaii or whether they're in Russia, wherever they can get this, Lord, please draw them to you, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.